How are you, church? It is great to be together. If this is your first time with us, we're thrilled to have you. Kate, that was awesome. Thank you so much. And I love what you said about God still having plans for you. And who is this God that fights for you? Isn't that so refreshing? God is a God who fights for us, that he still has a future and a hope for us, that we all belong. We just had a fall retreat with over 400 people, campus and city went to. Yeah, you can cheer for that. The theme was belong. Anyone go to that who's here right now? Wow, awesome. And you're at the first service. That's fantastic. I think the majority are going to be coming to the next service for that. But this is great. We are excited to be kicking off this series, True Greatness. There is so much in this that I think connects with our human nature for all of humanity. Because I think there's, in each and every one of us, there's something that is desires for greatness, that desires for more, that desires to transcend even this life. And I think sometimes we have those dreams. Kids, they want to be heroes. They want that. And as we grow and we age, we experience things. And I think those dreams and those ideas can kind of get numbed a little. We think we're not really wanting greatness. We just want good. We just want a good life or an easy life. But I think deep down, there's actually, we desire this. And what's interesting is that the world plays to that human nature and says, and they try to give a narrative of what true greatness is. And it says power, prestige, position, possessions. Go after power, prestige, position, and possessions. And says that is where you can find true greatness. And then God's kingdom kind of subverts that. It's completely different. People thought that's what Christ was going to do. This Messiah was going to come. And he was going to set up power, prestige, position, possession. And he has all of that in his kingdom. But the way that he came was so different. And what's interesting is that two of his disciples, there's a story in Mark where James and John talk to Jesus and they say, privately, they ask him, can we sit? When you come in your kingdom and you're sitting on the throne, can we sit on your right and your left? Can we have those positions? And Jesus is like, no, no, no. Those aren't for me to give away. Those are the Father's. But then all the other disciples hear about this, and they're frustrated. They're like, whoa, 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 you're asking for those positions? And they're frustrated at it, probably because they didn't beat him to it. Like, they probably are just, like, jealous that they asked first. And into that moment, Jesus speaks, and he ends up telling all of his disciples together. He tells them that you know how the world is, that the rulers lord it over those who are under them. But among you, it's going to be different. Among you, it will be different. The message says, whoever wants to be great must become a servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must be a slave. That is what the Son of Man has done. He came to serve, not to be served, and then to give away his life in exchange for many who are held hostage. This is Jesus explaining the road to greatness. This is what true greatness is. It's about laying down your life and serving others. And it's so counterintuitive to the world that says power, prestige, position, possession. The amazing thing is God's kingdom has all of that. And he actually doesn't even tell the disciples they're wrong for wanting greatness or position. He's just redirecting and saying that the most important thing is how you journey now. You see, it's true greatness is about the journey as much as the destination. And a lot of times we fix on what is that destination? What's that place or that seat I will have? Or what will I attain? Or what will I buy? Or what will I earn? And he's saying that's not what greatness is all about. It's about the journey as well. And we as a church are on a journey. We seek to be a vibrant, reproducing church who live out the greatest commandment in the Great Commission. When we say vibrant, that's Christ alive in us. When we say reproducing, that's Christ alive in others. And we have in there the greatest commandment in the Great Commission. Because those are the two things that we feel in this world can keep us centered on Christ and pursuing a life of greatness, true greatness. And so we're spending 2 weeks looking at both of these. This week we're going to be looking at the greatest commandment. Next week we're going to be looking at the Great Commission. Because if we can live in light of these and follow and focus on what they teach us and what they say, we will be finding our journey to be a journey of true greatness. And so the question I have for all of us, I don't know if it's a quote from John D. Rockefeller or Kenny Rogers, because as I looked it up, history, they're all confused. You couldn't have two differing guys, in my opinion. But the question is great, or the comment is great. It says, don't be afraid to give up the good to go for the great. And I really want us to sit in that during this two-part series, Don't be afraid to give up the good to go for the great. To go for the great, the greatest commandment, the great commission, to go after greatness with God. And the question that we will all wrestle with is, what is the good that we hold on to instead? And I hope that becomes clear as we go through this. And so before we jump in, I do want to highlight there were some tables on the way in. You may have noticed one of the opportunities we have to live out an action step of serving and getting involved in this way is we want people to serve and be engaged in your neighborhood, in your family, loving and serving your wife, your kids, neighbors, coworkers. But we come together on Sunday and we're collectively the gathering of the church. And we can serve on Sunday mornings. And we have a volunteer fair with tables where you can get signed up. And we have needs in the 929, at the 1111, and at the EMU at 516. And I would hope, my prayer today is that after these services, you're going to hear more logistics on how to do that and go out in the volunteer fair and get involved. But my hope would be that at the end of today, we as a church have stepped up to serve in some way on Sundays when we're together, loving and serving one another, to where all our needs are met today. All the needs would be met. So as we go through this, just be praying and think about how might God be calling you to serve, not only in your own life, but even when we gather on Sundays. So before we look at the greatest commandment, let me pray. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for this two-part series, God. Lord, I thank you that you gave us the greatest commandment. Lord, and what it points us back to, what's most important. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes. If we've read this 100 times or 1,000 times, Lord, that you would make it new and fresh again. God, I pray that you would use your word to challenge and inspire each and every one of us, Lord, and that we could be finding our own life and our own living as a journey of true greatness that's not just worried about the end game, but we're focused on how we play it today. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 10. If you don't own a Bible, we have free ones at the Info Center. We'd love for you to grab one. Consider it a free gift on your way out. In Luke chapter 10, chapter 9, it actually says Jesus set out resolutely for Jerusalem. So this is like his final journey. He knows he's going to Jerusalem. When he gets there, he's going to be crucified. He's going to go through the whole sacrifice of himself for all of humanity and everything that comes, kind of the whole Easter story that unfolds. But this is on his way, and it says, picking up in chapter 10, verse 25, that one day, while he's on this journey, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question, "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" And that right there, this is that common thread in all of us. He's asking, what's eternal life? How can I have it? He's wanting to know that greatness, something that's beyond and transcends his own world. And to this, Jesus replies, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" And I love that because we know that Jesus is fully human, yet he's fully God. And being fully God, he was actually the one who gave the commandments to Moses. So if you think about this, in some way, it's just like he's saying, "What did I say before?" Are you catching that? He's pointing them back to his own words. And so the guy looks at the text, and the man answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, and all your mind." And then he says, "And." I'm like, whoa, you're jumping books even. Like, that's Deuteronomy. Then he says, "And love the Lord your God," or "love your neighbor as yourself," which is from Leviticus. So he said, what's the greatest commandment, singular, and he gives them two. In my mind, I'm like, that math doesn't add up. This is like, why would you give two? And I highlighted "and" there because the importance of it is that it's both. This is what was viewed as the greatest commandment. It's not just love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's also love your neighbor as yourself. And to this, Jesus replied, right. Like, he got the right answer. This is it. It's both of these. This is the greatest commandment. And Jesus told him, do this and you will live. You will have the life you're looking for. You will have this greatness. This is it. You do this and you're fulfilling all the law. You're living in the way that God wants. But the man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And I cannot be more grateful for a question asked in the Bible than this. Because if I'm truly honest, I want to justify myself too. I want to know, what is the quantifying thing I need to do to achieve this? And to this, Jesus gives a brilliant story. And I'm not actually going to put the words in front of you. I just want you to hear the words as we go through, and then I'm going to have some pictures along the way. It says, a Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. So this is a Jewish man traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho. Jerusalem was 2,500 feet above sea level. Jericho was 800 feet below sea level. This is a roughly 3,300, 3,500 foot elevation change. To get there, it goes from a semi-arid climate to like a desert, and it's going through canyons and like really steep areas. The roads at portions may be wide enough for a car. At other times, it was as narrow as a footpath. Only in like 70 AD, when the Romans came and attacked Jerusalem, did they really build this thing out and widen it and make a really good road out of it. Before then, it was just this narrow path. And it was actually referred to as the Way of Blood, because people knew it was notorious for robbers and people to be beat up and robbed on this path, be bloodied. And so the story starts with a Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked. And some people could look at that and go, got what he deserved, shouldn't be traveling alone. No one travels alone on that road. And I think that's a thought that gets caught up in a lot of us as we go, we look at people who have needs, which we're going to see in this, and we think, well, if they didn't do A, B, C, or D, they wouldn't be in that position. They brought this on themselves. In fact, the audience may have been saying, well, of course, he's beat up. He was traveling alone. You shouldn't do that on this road. And it says, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and left him dead beside the road. And then it says, by chance, a priest came along. So a person with a position. And he's probably heading to Jerusalem. But when we saw the man lying there, he crossed over the other side of the road and passed him by. And then it says a Levite came, and he was a little better. He actually walked over and looked at him, and then he too went to the other side of the road and passed him by. And so these are two people with prestige and position in the temple, probably heading to Jerusalem, knowing that, man, if he's really dead and I touch him, I'm unclean for a week. I can't go in the temple. I can't do the things I want to do. This is going to set my life back. This is going to cause me a little bit of pain in my own life. I'm not getting involved. They avoid it. And then what you have to see is it says, by chance, or then a despised Samaritan came along. A Samaritan were literally viewed as lower than dogs. They were half-breeds. The Israelites, hundreds of years before, had basically fallen away from God and intermarried with other cultures and people around them. And the Jews from the south, the Judeans, the Jews actually despised them because of this, that they turned away from God and they had become half-breeds. And it says a despised Samaritan came along, and this is the person that Jesus chooses. And in that moment, there's probably people thinking, oh yeah, here's the culprit, the one that beat him up. He's coming back for the goods. And when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. And that's profound. Because if you read the Gospels so many times, through all four Gospels, it says that Jesus is tired, he's worn out, whatever's going on, and then he sees the crowd, and it says he has compassion on them. And then he acts, and he engages, and he shows love and mercy. And it says the Samaritan had compassion. And going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, and that blew me away, I'd always missed it, he stayed the night with him, caring for him all through the night. And the next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, not only saying, I will give you some of my goods now and some of my time, I'm going to pay for you now. And then he says to the innkeeper, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. He's like, I'm also committed to continuing to pay, whatever it takes. Get this man well. And that's such a powerful picture. It's so powerful that poems and songs have been written. Art has been made. Statues have been made. This is one I found. And I would love to be able to tell you the artist's name, but as I got into it, I can barely pronounce half of them. So I'm just going to ignore that. This is one statue in the world of many that I found. An artist's interpretation. I want you to notice the guy's head. It's leaning on the Samaritan. This next one is a painting. Same thing, the man's head is leaning. I think what's awesome is these artists is they're capturing that there is an importance of when we serve and love others like the Samaritan, the Jews or the person in need feels it. The person in need is putting his head. And if you've ever been in a place where you were in deep need and you felt compassion and mercy, you never forget it. You never forget those moments where someone went out of their way, maybe in even a small little way. I tiled a floor years ago, and I was stuck at this point of trying to figure it all out, and I'm at Lowe's, And I'm in this huge aisle of all this tile stuff, and I'm just lost. And I probably had a look of a deer in headlights. And all of a sudden, this guy comes in. He's super busy. He's got his list. He's doing his thing. He notices me. He says, "Are you tiling something?" I go, "Yeah." And he's like, "Oh, I'm a professional. I can help you." I was like, "Awesome." And he looked like he had to go somewhere. He stopped. He spent 35 minutes with me. Gave me the ins and outs, taught me all the things to buy, what not to buy, where to get it at another store, everything I need to know. I ended up following this guy's list to a T. My kitchen floor is awesome. Don't have a name, don't know the guy. He took a moment in a time of need, and this wasn't even a great need. I'm just like trying to figure out a project. Every time I'm in my kitchen, I have an opportunity to remember a guy met me in my time of need with something as simple as tiling a floor. How much more when we really have brokenness in our life? Where we really feel like we're in a mess, and someone steps into it and shows compassion and mercy and love. This is what this man did, and it was so powerful. And I love these next two artists' rendition, because here's one where he's taking care of him. He's just taking time to mend and put oil on him and mend his wounds. And this next one just struck me because it's an older man, and we don't know the guy's age of the Samaritan. And I look at this picture, and I think, wow, what kind of commitment? How hard that must have been, whether this is how old he was or younger, to put a guy on a donkey and then walk that Jericho road all the way to an inn. Unbelievable. Unbelievable compassion and mercy. And out of this, Jesus says, "Now which of these would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits?" And the man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said, "Yes, now go and do the same." And what Jesus was pointing out here is that the how is greater than the who. The how is greater than the who, and that's for us to consider. How we love is greater than who we love, and who is important. If the who is important, that just elevates how we love so much more. The who is important because Jesus actually took the time to say it was a Samaritan loving a Jew. A Jew who despised him and hated him. And when I think in our common culture and everything going on, a couple weeks ago we bridged into the idea of race, and Kyle gave a great, phenomenal talk on that. And 2 years ago, I walked us through some images that I today think are still some of the most profound and powerful, impacting images of someone living out this story in a modern context. And the setting was June 1996 in Ann Arbor. There was a 17 KKK members who held a rally. And when people caught wind of that, there was a massive riot against it. And in the midst of this, someone cried out, "There's a Klansman." And people went after the Klansman and started attacking and beating him. And in the midst of that, a gal by the name of Keisha Thomas, 18-year-old black woman, sees this man and does this. Shields him. Protects him, falls down on the next image, protecting him. And I love this last picture of it. Literally, just cradling him. Comfort. And the man who took these pictures, his name is Mark Bruner, and he said, "She put herself at physical risk to protect someone who, in my opinion, would not have done the same for her." Who does this in this world? Who does this? Who would stop and care for a Jew who's been beaten up, a Samaritan? Who does this in this world? Jesus does this in this world. It says, "But God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For if while we are God's enemies, while we were his enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." And reconciliation is a word that means reestablishment of a friendly relationship after being seriously disrupted or broken. A change from a negative to a positive condition. A Samaritan who has completely broken relationship with a Jew, who a Jew sees him as an enemy, enters into his world, has compassion, takes care of him, pays for his bills. When that Jew wakes up, do you think he will ever regard a Samaritan again the same? He will be changed forever. And this is all of us. We are all enemies of God. We are all the needy and the broken on the side of the road, just like Kate said, that in her time of need, he found Christ fighting for her. In this Jew's time of need, a Samaritan stepped up. In our time of need, Christ has stepped up. And Christ invites us into this great journey of true greatness, of joining him and loving those around us, treating our neighbor as we do ourselves. The how is greater than the who. The question is, how do we actually do this? How do we find the capacity to do this and love an enemy or to engage with those in need around us when we are busy or we have constraints on time? How do we possibly do this? And that's what I love about the greatest commandment, because so far we're talking about the second part. And in Luke's story, he goes through this, but then he ties in this next piece, which is a brilliant picture. He says, as Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. We know from other stories that this is Bethany, is the town. And her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught. And I mentioned a few weeks ago that if you had the picture of this from a different story, they actually ate at a table and they reclined. Do we have the image? All right, we'll skip that if you can remember. It's just not sitting at a table like we think. It's actually laying down. So when it says Mary's at his feet, it's not like I'm sitting and she's there. It's like he's reclining at a table, I'm facing this way, and she's hanging out at the end of this like couch bench, just taking it all in, just being near, just trying to hear what is he saying, what is he teaching, what is he doing. And in the midst of this, Martha, it says, Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. A distraction is a word that's taken from the medieval times where they would actually tie you with ropes, your hands and feet, and they would pull you in different areas, pull you, separating you, basically in traction, trying to dislocate, distraction. It's this idea of you are being pulled in multiple ways, your mind, even in your head, your thinking. And so she is distracted by all these details. And she came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me. So not only is she distracted, she's frustrated. She's serving, doing a great thing, cooking a meal for Jesus and all these disciples, but she's doing it out of her own strength, and she's frustrated. She's tired. She's exhausted. And then she's looking at her sister who just sits and listens, and she's frustrated. And she goes to Jesus, don't you think it's unfair? She's overwhelmed, overworked, exhausted. Ever been there? And into the midst of this is right in the midst of this party. All the disciples are there, probably some other people. And Jesus responds in the midst of this scene. But the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. And this isn't condemnation. This was total grace, spoken in love. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. One thing is needed and necessary in life. The question is, what is it? What did Mary discover? It was attention to Jesus is greater than action for Jesus. You can do a lot of things, but are you focused on him? Is your attention on him? Because you can do a lot of things in the name of Christ and never be focused on him, never be listening to him, never really obeying what he wants in your life. The connection to Jesus is what matters most. It's a relationship, a life-giving relationship. 1 John 4:19 in the NIV says, we love because he first loved us. We love is an action. We do things because he first loved us. So the first part is just be loved by God. Like Mary sitting at the feet. William Barclay says, few things are as damaging as a Christian life as trying to work for Christ without taking time to commune with Christ. I'm just going to read that again. For few things are as damaging to the Christian life as trying to work for Christ without taking time to commune with Christ. You see, what Martha was doing was good, but she was missing it. Because she wasn't doing it out of a place of love and communion with Christ. The why is greater than the what. That's the second thing. Why we do is greater than what we do. Why are we doing it is greater than what we do. And what is important? God calls us to do a lot of things, calls us into things. What is very important, but it should never trump why we do it. And when we begin to lose focus of the why, we can get in the same place as Martha. You can do all the right what's, serving, loving, etc., and be doing it for the wrong reasons and missing it. Jesus had all the compassion and mercy He has all the compassion and mercy we will ever need for the actions he invites us into. The question is, are we soaking it up? Are we letting it fill us? Are we trying to serve out of a place of our own strength? Or do we just recognize our weakness and say, God, I don't have mercy today. I see a need and I am too busy. Lord, fill me and help me step into this moment. Because that's all it takes. So we'll just ask for him to fill us up. Coming back to the why as we engage into the what, which is important. So the question is, will you give up the good and go for the great? Will you let the why be your focus? Why you do and not just what you do. How you love and not just who you love. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He came, his example was an example of living true greatness. That he is the name above all names. He is the King of kings. He has ascended. He has the greatest power, position, prestige, all the possessions ever. And yet he came and was the slave to all humanity, serving everyone, giving his life up, in times of dire need, having compassion, and then relying on the Father to give him strength to carry it out, loving one another. Will you give up whatever it is good and go for the great life that God invites us into, the life of the greatest commandment? The way that we're going to wrap this up is we have a statement that we want all of us to engage with and think through. The statement is, because I am blank, I will blank. The first part is getting at that idea of what we have in Christ, what we have in God, in a relationship or a promise. Because I have this, I will. The second is the action. What's the action that you're going to take? An example could be, because I am loved, I will love my neighbor. My own example I put up here is, because I am forgiven, I will forgive this week. And I realized that this last week there was a point, something in my life that I was just starting to be bitter about and frustrated about. And God's calling me just to forgive. Just to forgive. And how can I do that? How can I forgive in a situation I'm so frustrated with? By doing what Mary did. By letting Christ's compassion, his words, his truth soak into me so that I have capacity to forgive like I've been forgiven. The greatest commandment is one of the things we can focus on that will truly lead us to true greatness. And I invite us all to live this way this week. Giving up the good, going for the great. Letting the why be greater than the what, the how be greater than the who. And so we're going to have the band come up and we're going to have a reflection time where I just want you to simmer and sit on this question, thinking through, what is it that God's inviting you into? Where a truth that you have in him can move you to an action. So let me pray as the band comes. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for the greatest commandment. Lord, I thank you that it is so simple, but so profound. God, that at the heart of it all, that our strength to even live out a love for a neighbor is rooted in our love for you, Lord, and in your love for us. Lord, I thank you that you fight for us, that you have a future that's great. Lord, I thank you for all the brokenness and the weakness we have in our life, because through that we can find redemption, reconciliation in you, healing and comfort. Lord, your compassion floods us. Lord, I pray that in this moment that we would experience your compassion, your mercy, and that you would use that to fill us up, to love those around us in a way that can change this world. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.